Lord. Praise the Lord. It's good to be here tonight. It really is. It's good to see everybody here and thankful for everybody online. So thankful that the Lord is here. It really is beautiful. I really was thankful for all those songs about faith here tonight. I just hope that the Lord can help us all to strive for greater faith beyond faith we've ever known before. That's what I'm hoping, that we can get to that higher ground in the Lord Jesus. Let's pray as we begin here tonight. Let's pray and go to be before the Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord. Oh, God, we come before you, Jesus. God, we have great needs, Lord, and we're so thankful that we have this privilege, Lord. Oh, God, we have this book that you've given us. We have your words of eternal life, Jesus. Oh, Lord, this privilege, oh, Lord, of studying it. Oh, Lord, of opening up that book. And, oh, Lord, hearing those messages that you give us, Lord, those lessons that you speak to our hearts, Lord. Oh, God, those words of eternal life, oh, God, that ring, oh, Lord, deep into our soul, Lord. God, I just pray that you'd be here, Lord. Oh, God, that you'd give us that kind of faith that we need to follow you, to follow hard after you, to do your will, Lord. Oh, God, to have victory. Oh, God, I pray that you give us victory here in this place tonight, Lord, that every unclean spirit be bound. Oh, Lord, every work of darkness, everything that's contrary to your will and your plan. God, I pray that you go before us. In the precious name of Jesus, by the power of the blood. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Our God is good. Our God is so good. He gives us the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. We've got to have faith in this dark world. That is for sure. That is for certain. Praise the Lord. I was really thankful for our service on Monday. I know it was a good time. It was good to see this place much closer to being full there were some wonderful things that the Lord actually did in that service, and perhaps I can get into that a little bit. The Lord will direct and lead, but you know, when we have those times of refreshing that come from the Lord, there's nothing to compare. And you know, every night can be a time of refreshing. If we'll yield to the Lord, if we'll give the Lord our heart in that first place, we can have those times of refreshing that come from the Lord that we so desperately need. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Let's go to Mark 16 and beginning this message here tonight. Let's go to Mark 16. And I'm not sure that I'm going to be telling you a whole lot of new things, but I hope I can inspire you to have greater faith than ever before. That's what I'm hoping. With the Lord's help, I'm going to call this message Greater Works Than These. Greater Works Than These. And let's begin here in Mark, the 16th chapter, to the end, verse 15, and then reading the rest of it. It says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to be just talking a little bit about the story of the early church here tonight. And, you know, I definitely believe that the book of Acts is not a completed book. It wasn't written with a final amen or anything like that. It's the work of the apostles, those that followed the believers in Jesus Christ, the early church. And if we're part of the church of God tonight, then we are the ones that complete this book. If we're at the end of the world, and if he's to come in our generation, we're going to complete this book. It's the Acts of the Apostles. It's the Acts of the believers. And we can all have a part in that wonderful book, in the works, in the signs that our Lord Jesus Christ does through his believers. But here it is, here in Mark, some of Jesus' final words here, as just as he was to ascend into heaven, he was giving them some final words here in this last chapter. And these are so significant. It's really vexing to realize that in some of those versions of the Bible, they've taken out this scripture. Boy, this is the power of the gospel right here. These are the things that are supposed to be signs of the church, manifest signs of the church, and to take them out shows that there's no longer a church in operation if these signs are not following them that believe, because these are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And it's to be evident, it's to be apparent in the church of the living God. Our God is alive, and so are his people. He's taken us out of the world of darkness, and he's put us in the kingdom of his dear Son. He's translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We're no longer servants of sin. We've been bought with a price, and we are to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. And praise the Lord, that's the life of a Christian. And there's supposed to be living evidence that we belong to God as we walk this earth. We're not supposed to be like other people. We're not supposed to be without hope in this world. There are supposed to be signs that follow them that believe. And here it is. Here Jesus said that, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That was his command. Yes. Then he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Oh my, it's going to be absolutely essential on that day that you know the Lord. Oh my, that you have believed on him. And then following that belief and that faith in him, we are commanded to be baptized in the waters of baptism for the remission of our sins, with a promise of receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. That's right. But that faith that he gives his church is absolutely essential. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Absolutely impossible. And that's our starting point. That's where we begin our walk with the Lord, with that faith, with that belief that he puts in our heart. Amen. Amen. And then there are signs that follow the living church of God. It says, in my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Oh my, just a few little things here that the church of God needs to be doing. And you know what? These signs did follow the early church. It ends this chapter, this book, by saying, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Amen. These things follow the early church because they believed. They had faith, and they believed the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they did what he said. They went everywhere, it says, preaching. And you know what? The Lord went with them. He went right there with them. As they were preaching, as they were showing faith, he worked with them. And he confirmed his word with those signs that followed. Praise the Lord, those signs that follow the believers. Amen. And again, if we are the church of the living God today, these signs need to be among us also. Amen. Let's also go to John 14 for a moment. John 14. And here Jesus was answering a question as he was there with his disciples. And this passage in John is part of Jesus' final words before he went to the cross, actually. And he's telling them very important things in these chapters also. But here, Philip had asked that question. He said in verse 8, he said, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. He wanted to see the Father. Jesus said unto him in verse 9, have I been so long time with you, Philip, and yet hast thou not known me? And then he explained, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? You're seeing him. You're looking at him. It was God come down from heaven in the form of man, Jesus Christ. And Jesus went on to say in verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Oh, there was the Lord God Almighty in that flesh, in that body. Oh, God Almighty was in that body, dwelling in him. And Jesus was in the Father, and the Father in him. And the works that he was doing were the works of his Father. Amen. And that he said, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. You should know this even because of the works that I've been doing. You should know me, Philip. Only God can do those things that I've done. But praise the Lord, we can know that, can't we? Amen. And we can have that faith. And then Jesus went on to say in verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And he explains in 13, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Praise the Lord. And he explained, if ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, there was that precious promise of the Holy Ghost. Jesus knew that he couldn't stay there on earth forever. He knew that his days were very numbered. In fact, he was on his way to Calvary right then and there. And he knew that the world as a whole was not going to receive him. It didn't know him. It didn't understand who he was. They didn't recognize him at all. But there were a few of them that did. There were a few that the Lord called out to that knew who he was. And, oh, praise the Lord, to them was given this promise that there was going to be another comforter. Jesus had to leave, but he was going to send back his Spirit. He was going to send back the comforter, even the Spirit of truth, and the world couldn't receive it. It was for his children. But praise the Lord, he was going to come to them. And you know what? He was with them in person at that moment when he spoke this, but he said, I shall be in you. That Spirit of truth, that Holy Ghost, that Comforter would be inside his people to lead and guide them into all truth, to give them that peace that the world cannot receive. Praise the Lord. But he was going to be in his children in a wonderful way. And he told them in verse 12, of a truth, verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Oh my, there's going to be more of us. We're going to be spread out. And even though it seems like we're just a couple here and there scattered all about, still there are many that the Lord has called. And there's going to be great numbers in heaven when we all gather around the throne. There's going to be great numbers of us worshiping and praising the Lord. But here it is. He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And that he said, greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Oh, praise the Lord. There's a promise. But God's people are active. God's people know their Lord. God's people have faith. God's people do exploits. Amen. They believe God. If God said it, it's true. Amen. And it's time that the Church of the Living God started believing what's been written in this book. It's time that we stood up and had faith and showed it. Amen. It's high time. He's going to come. He's going to come for a people that are ready, that are working, that are walking with him, that are doing his works, that are doing the will of his Father when he comes. That's the kind of people that he's looking for. Amen. And how I want to be in that number when the Lord comes. Amen. I want to be among them that are called faithful and chosen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's go to Acts now, just briefly going over the third chapter and the fourth chapter, just a little bit here. And of course, we've gone here more than once, and it's just very thrilling scripture. But the third and fourth chapter, I'll just be briefing some of this, Lord willing. But We know that this followed after Pentecost, after the outpouring of His Spirit, and the calling of the Lord to many, and of course, here they are, they're zealous for the Lord. They've been filled with the Holy Ghost, and we see such a change, Peter. He's truly been converted now. He's absolutely 100% different than that other Peter that cowered before those that said he was a follower of Jesus before the crucifixion there. But here he is, he's bold and brave and full of faith. And here in that third chapter of Acts, Peter and John are going up into the temple at the ninth hour. And of course we know this story. There was a lame man that was always brought before that beautiful gate that was called Beautiful, and they had laid him there practically from day one, it seems. And he was a beggar. He would ask alms. And of course, we know that here he was, you know, expecting alms as Peter and John went by him. He was about ready to ask them for alms, it seemed. But Peter had something in his heart that came to the surface, something that welled up within him. Amen. Somehow he saw faith. Somehow there was a difference this day. And Peter, with John, said, "Look on us." And this man, he gave heed unto them, it says in verse 5, expecting to receive something of them. There was some faith for something. And of course, Peter said in verse 6, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And of course, a miracle happened. One of the first miracles after Pentecost, I believe. And here it is. Peter took that man by the right hand and lifted him up. This was an act of faith. He didn't know for sure what God was going to do, but he had faith that God had established His word. Jesus had went around doing miracles, and here he is. He had that same faith. He took that man by the right hand and he lifted him up. And God honored that faith. It says immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. God worked with him and he received strength. That man was healed. Yeah. He was healed, and it was such a wonderful thing. Amen. My, he didn't have to learn how to walk. It says in the next verse, "And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God." Walking and leaping and praising God. A true miracle. Praise the Lord. And it says all the people saw him walking and praising God. Oh boy, my, what a wonderful miracle. What a wonderful miracle. But you know what? It took some explanation, because not all people have faith. And it's so ironic that the religious people that should have known that, you know, there was going to be a Messiah that would come and fulfill the will of God and do all kinds of works. They should have known. But the religious people were the ones that crucified Jesus, brought him before Pilate, and they had a lot of conflict with what God was doing, even here in this third chapter of Acts. They didn't look at it as something wonderful. Not at all. They just thought it was, well, this shouldn't be happening. In fact, in the fourth chapter, it says they were grieved. They were grieved over the wonderful miracle that the Lord Jesus had done. And my, it caused some conflicts. It caused some conflicts because they didn't want this to spread. They realized that something outstanding had happened. And you know what happened? Because of this miracle, there were many that believed on Jesus Christ. If we go to the fourth chapter of Acts now, it says in verse 2, talking about the religious leaders, the priests, the captain of the people, the Sadducees, they all came upon those that had done this miracle, Peter and John, and those that were with them. And it says in verse 2, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, because Peter had just finished another sermon. And here it says in verse 3, they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. But praise the Lord, the Lord had been working with them. It says in verse 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, And the number of the men was about 5,000. If there were 5,000 men, there must have been women and children too. There was a great number of believers because of this miracle. But here it is. Here's these poor, grieved people who don't want to understand the works of God. They thought they put Jesus to death. They thought that was going to be the end of his ministry and all those wonderful things that the Lord had done. They couldn't bear it. Oh, how sad. How sad that they couldn't acknowledge the good things of God and have faith and reach out to him and receive his promises. But here they are, these religious people. It says, verse 5, and it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And they've got a problem. They're talking about it. And here it is. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked these two men, by what power or by what name have you done this? How did this happen? We crucified Jesus of Nazareth. How could this be? So they ask, by what power or by what name have you done this? And of course, Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, he was so full of the Holy Ghost. And here he is. He said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Amen. And then that beautiful verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Oh my, here he was giving them the truth. There was no other way. That name that they hated was the only way of salvation. It was the only way of salvation, but oh my, they didn't want to believe, did they? They didn't want to acknowledge that cornerstone. The stone that the builders had set at naught. They didn't want to acknowledge that one named Jesus Christ of Nazareth. But there's something here that they saw that was so obvious that they could not ignore at all. They couldn't ignore the work that had been done. But when they looked at Peter and John, they saw something. They saw something that was extremely precious. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. That they had been with Jesus. Oh, they looked at them, and they could tell they were unlearned. They didn't have formal education. They hadn't sat under the scribes and Pharisees and been taught. They were just unlearned and ignorant. But there's something about them. They had to marvel. They had to marvel because they've been with Jesus. They've been with Jesus. They have power that no one else has. They've been with Jesus. And they had to recognize that. They had to realize that they had been with Jesus. And I think it's really something, you know. God doesn't really look at education as something, as being a requirement in order to be his disciple. He doesn't look at it like that at all. In fact, let's go to 1 Corinthians here for a moment here. We know of a truth that God's ways are not our ways. It is so apparent. It is so apparent. But here, let's just look at the first chapter of 1 Corinthians for a moment. And this is how God looks at the things that people call wise. The first chapter of 1 Corinthians. And here, going down to verse 18, it tells us, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And then it says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And it asks, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And then it says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It wasn't learning that brought people to God. It wasn't knowledge that brought people to God. And then it tells us, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Oh my, the thing that Peter began on the day of Pentecost when he preached that very first message. Oh, when he told them that they needed salvation and that they had crucified the Lord, the Almighty One. That foolishness of preaching, that's what it took for them to believe. And it explains in verse 22, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. And then he explains in verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound or to confuse the things which are mighty and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Oh, praise the Lord. But it was of him, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Oh my, see, the Lord wanted only glory to be given to him. We can't go to ourselves and say, hey, it was my wisdom that brought me to God. Hey, it was my might that brought me to God. Oh my, it was my nobility that brought me to God. Hey, these things are foolish to the Lord. And they're just meant to confound or confuse the wise. They don't lead anybody to God. But it's the foolishness of preaching. Oh, that power of God when he calls unto us. And he calls unto us. And oh, we feel that compelling in our heart, that desire to turn our life over to the living God. Amen. That wonderful change that comes to us, oh Lord, when we believe. And just looking at this second chapter of 1 Corinthians also, Paul, who was so used of God, what was his strength? What was his power? What was his ability? He had a lot of knowledge. God had given him outstanding knowledge in the old covenant, and it was used mightily. But when he got up to preach, was it with man's wisdom? Was that what brought people to Christ? Let's just look at this for a moment here, the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. Paul said in that first verse, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. He said, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Oh, that was the only thing he wanted to know. The mightiness of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he had done to bear our sins, to save us and to redeem us. And he says in verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Well, obviously, it wasn't real easy for Paul to get up there and speak either. And he says in verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. He wasn't an orator. He wasn't an eloquent speaker at all. It wasn't with enticing words. He wasn't a politician, just saying smooth words to sound good and impress man. But this is how he came. He said, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That's how he came. He came filled with the Holy Ghost. And it was with a demonstration of God's Spirit and of God's power. That's how he came to them. It says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Oh, praise the Lord. And going back to Acts, that fourth chapter, they saw that boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, and they marveled. Oh, it doesn't take the wisdom of this world to bring people to Jesus at all. It doesn't. That can be a stumbling block, foolishness, all of that. But there was something that was so important. These men had been with Jesus. These men had been filled with that power from on high. They had been endued with that Holy Ghost, with that power from on high. And that's what they saw. They saw that they had been with Jesus. And you know what? If we're going to do a work for God ourselves, we have to be with Jesus. We have to spend time with Him. We have to know Him. You know, we're not going to impress anybody with our own philosophies, with our own thoughts. That's not going to do it at all. We have to be with Jesus. We have to be filled with the Holy Ghost. We have to have that manifestation of His Spirit come upon us, that demonstration of His Spirit, like Paul mentioned there in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. We have to be with Jesus. We have to have that power from on high. And like that verse from Psalms 84, I used this a couple weeks ago. It says, talking of God's people, they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. We know God. We go before Him. We know where our strength, our power comes from. We know that in ourselves we can do nothing at all. We know it has to be God or nothing. So praise the Lord. We go to God. We fall on our knees. We cry out to Him. Oh, we pore over His Word, knowing that it's not of ourselves. It's nothing that we could do at all. But it's the strength of the Lord. And every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Oh, praise the Lord. God's people know their Savior. Amen. Amen. So, here we are. Here we are back in Acts, and they saw that boldness that was in Peter and John. They knew that they had been with Jesus. Oh, that mighty one. They should have known Him. You know, the casting out of devils never occurred before Jesus was on earth. And Jesus said, if I with the finger of God cast out devils, don't tell the kingdom of God has come upon you. I mean, don't you see this? And it was with mighty demonstration that the Lord Jesus worked on this earth. They came before Him and they were healed. They were healed. Many times it says He healed every one of them. And those devils, they cried out. They left those bodies, those tormenting spirits, those infirmities, those things that were from beneath. They left when Jesus anointed them with oil or laid hands on them and cast them out. Those things, they left. But we see such a pattern with Jesus. We know that He often withdrew Himself into the wilderness to pray. We know that often before the break of the day, He spent those early hours in prayer. He knew that there was a work that He had to do. There was a cup that He had to bear. And we know that after He was baptized, the Spirit of God led Him into the wilderness. And there He was for 40 days. Fasting and praying without food and also being tempted of the devil. But you know what? After He came forth out of that period of time and He emerged victorious because He defeated the devil. Oh my, everything that the devil tried to tell Him was completely resolved in Jesus' words. He had victory over the devil. He completely had authority over the devil, and in every case he won the victory. Amen, He did. But you know, when He came forth out of that temptation, out of that period of time, that period of fasting and prayer, He came with power. It tells us in Luke, the fourth chapter, after the devil had ended all the temptation there in verse 13, He departed from Him for a season. And verse 14 tells us, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of Him throughout all the region round about. And He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. They could see that there was something different with Jesus. And if you look at some other verses here in this same chapter, if you look at verse 31 here in Luke 4. Here He is in Capernaum. It was a city of Galilee, and here He's teaching on the Sabbath day. And it tells us in verse 32, they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. There was something that came out of Jesus that was exceptional. He wasn't an ordinary person at all. They could tell that he had great authority and he was able to cast out devils. Again, this had never been done before. And it tells us in the 33rd verse, and in the synagogue, there was a man with a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth?" And I think it's so amazing. Those devils recognized Jesus. Though most people didn't know who he was, thinking he was just a man, the son of Joseph, the devils knew who he was. There was no question in their mind. They knew who Jesus Christ was. And they were afraid of him. Here this devil is crying out, "Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." But Jesus said, he rebuked that devil. He said, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him out in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And it says, they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." Oh my, they could tell that there was something exceptional about Jesus. There was something different than what the scribes and the Pharisees had. Oh my, they taught the people. They would gather them around. But there wasn't that authority in them at all. That unction from God was not in those people at all. But they could tell it was in Jesus. He had authority and power to command the unclean spirits, and they came out. Amen. Praise the Lord. And you know, that next chapter of Luke also, oh, it has some of the mighty works of God. And of course, Jesus called Simon Peter and Andrew in that chapter. And he called James and John in chapter 5 of Luke. But there were many mighty works that came about. There was a man of leprosy who was completely cleansed, and that was a wonderful act of God. In verse 15 in this fifth chapter of Luke says, "But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities." Oh, it got around, didn't it? It got around that there was one walking this earth that had power, that had authority above anybody else, more than anybody else, much greater. And that fame spread, and they begin to know great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. But there was a power in Jesus. He was a man, and he had flesh. And verse 16 says, "And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed." He prayed. There were times that he had to get alone with God and talk to God, that flesh had to talk with the spirit to gain that power and that strength. But there was none ever used like Jesus Christ. There was none that had authority like him. And he said in that 14th chapter of John, "Greater works than these shall ye do." Speaking to his people, in spite of all the wonderful things that Jesus did, he gave his disciples, his children, those that would follow after him, great authority to do the same works that he had done, the very same works that he had done. He gave that to his church so that we could see these same signs following them that believe. Amen. That we could also have that authority and that boldness. Of course, here in that fourth chapter of Acts, again, the people saw that boldness that was in Peter and John.
Amen.
Amen. And of course, you know, there were consequences. That council, that Sanhedrin, those religious people didn't know what to do with them. They were, you know, the crowds had received them majorly in this case. The believers were many, and they were afraid to take them at this point and punish them. But they said not to speak. They told them, they commanded them that they should not speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. Because they realized that's where the authority and that's where the power was. And that's what they told them to do. They threatened them. They threatened them. If they would speak, you know, there would be consequences. But you know, although they were threatened, they didn't fear. It tells us in the 23rd verse of this fourth chapter of Acts, and being let go, talking about Peter and John, it says, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And I love their response. This is what they did. They had faith in those days. They had faith to believe God. It says in verse 24, and when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. They were all in agreement. And they said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. They could see this prophecy being fulfilled at that moment, how the rulers of the world had stood up against Jesus and against his followers now, standing against them and trying to get them to forget who had delivered them and saved them. They had coming against Jesus Christ, that holy child, the one that Pontius Pilate had allowed to be delivered into the hands of the Romans. But anyway, it says in verse 28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. They prayed for boldness. They didn't fear. They weren't all shaken up and all worried. Oh, what are we going to do now? They're going to take us. They're going to put us in prison. We're going to be behind bars. They're going to stop us. Oh, my, what are we going to do now? But they didn't fear. They had a strength that came from God. That Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost was upon them. And they said, Lord, behold their threatenings. And grant unto thy servants with all boldness that we may speak the word. Oh, let us continue. We're going to continue. We're going to do the works of God. And they asked that God would stretch forth his hand even the more to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. Oh, and I love what happened next. It says, and when they prayed. They were all in one accord. You know, nobody seemed to run out and say, oh, I just can't take it. They were all together. It says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they had assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, they were all speaking forth. They were all speaking in tongues and speaking forth the word of God with boldness. And it tells us what happened next. Oh my, there was something that had come into their life that was greater than anything else that they could imagine. That power of the Holy Ghost that it had come into their lives. And oh Lord, the wonderful things that they believed could be done, those things that Jesus himself had done and said that those that believed would also do. So here they are, God in there. In their lives. It says in verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. They were so bound together by the Spirit of God. And it says, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And God's working with them. As it said in that 16th chapter of Mark, it says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Oh my, the mighty works of God was done. They were witnessing the resurrection and the great grace that had been bestowed upon them. And it says, neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. You know, God had so filled their life that the things of this world no longer mattered to them. And no wonder we're told to love not the world nor the things that are out of the world. We're told that if we love the world, then the love of the Father is not in us. And these people were so sold out to God that they didn't care about their possessions anymore. They didn't care if they had to share them and be single-minded in this matter. They just gladly laid them down because the things of this world had left their hold, had lost their hold on their selves, on their persons. The carnal things, the thing that destroys so many lives, the things that people value and crave for and work for and sell their souls for so often, were no longer in their heart. They'd given it all to God. They truly had committed everything to God. So there they were. They sold their goods and had things in common. It's so amazing. And it tells us, and Jose, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite in other country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So that's just a sample of the mighty things that were being done at that time because the early church had faith. They believed God. They were sold out to Him. They had committed their lives to God in such a way. Those threatenings didn't matter to them. They didn't fear man. And the world had lost its hold to them. That's how they reacted. But there were a couple. If we go into the next chapter of Acts, there was a couple that weren't quite in that same place with God, obviously. And it tells us they were Ananias and Sapphira. And it tells us that they too sold a possession. And they had agreed together, yeah, we sold a possession, and we're just going to give a poor. This is chapter 5 in Acts. It said, yeah, we sold this. They had agreed together that, we're just going to give a portion of it. And that was fine. They didn't have to give everything. That wasn't a requirement by any means. It had to be a willing gift anyway. It had to be from the heart. God always wants us to give from our heart. It says the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. We're not to give grudgingly. And if we can't give with our heart, then why give at all? But here they are. They decided they were going to. I think they wanted the prestige. They wanted to look good in the eyes of other people, obviously. So they agreed together, husband and wife here, that they were just going to give a portion of it. But they were going to make it out like it was the whole thing, the whole price of what they were given for whatever they sold, their possession. But there's one called Peter, so filled with the Holy Ghost. And they came, Ananias and Sapphira. And first it was just Ananias. He just came and laid it at the apostles' feet, pretending that that's, the price that they had been given. But Peter had discernment. God had enabled him with a gift called discernment. And truly, you can't hide from God anyway. And, even though people may pretend, God loathes that. He doesn't want hypocrisy. He doesn't want people who pretend. He sees the heart anyway, and He knows our thoughts afar off. But here, Peter also knew too, because God gave him discernment. And that's another gift that the Lord has for His church. I think of several years ago, right here in this very place, there was a woman who came to church, and we knew her. She, didn't come real faithfully, but, fairly frequently there for a season. And we also, her husband wasn't a believer, but, we knew him. In fact, they lived across the street from us. But anyway, there was a moment where something wasn't right in her life. And just never forget that. We had no way of knowing. We didn't really know what was going on at all in her life. And perhaps she had missed some services for a season. And here she was. It seems like she was kind of in the front of the church. And God gave Pastor Meyer discernment at that moment. And He knew exactly what was going on in her life. And He told her, He confronted her and told her that she was living in sin, that she wasn't living with her husband anymore. And she had left him and was living in sin, and there was no way. Nobody had told us. We didn't have that knowledge at all, but God gave Pastor that knowledge, and He told her. He told her what was going on. He told her the state of her heart. And I tell you, God is awesome. He hates sin. He doesn't want us to be hypocrites. He loathes that sort of thing at all. And he sees right through all the pretense that people might put on. And that particular case, that instance in her life was clearly revealed. And likewise here in this fifth chapter of Acts, Peter was given instant knowledge of what Ananias and Sapphira had done. He tells them in verse 3, "Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." Oh my, and we know God judged the church. He judged the church right then and there. Ananias fell down. He gave up the ghost. And it says, great fear came on all them that heard these things. And then it tells us, the young man arose, wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. About 3 hours later, in came his wife, Sapphira. And she too, she didn't know what had happened. She didn't know where her husband was. And Peter asked her a question. Verse 8, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yea, for so much." Then Peter said unto her, "How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out." And God judged that instantly. She too fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came and found her dead and carried her forth, buried her by her husband. But God used this. God used this. And I want you to see tonight what happened as a result of this instance. It's an amazing thing. It says in verse 11, after this incident, it says, great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And God began to do mighty works. He judged these hearts that were not right with him. God sees us. He knows us. He knows who sits in the pews. And he knows if we come here with a clean heart, if we're right with God. He knows all that. He, there's nothing that can be hid from God at all. In spite of all the things that people say, people all want to seem to believe that God is a God of love and that he's not going to send anybody to hell and, that we don't have to worry and, we should just be who we are and, let it be so. But there's a God that sees way beyond it and he knows what's in each individual's heart. And if we're truly saints or if we're pretenders, God knows it all. And after this judgment came upon the church, it was used greatly because people then feared greater. There was a greater respect. There was a realization that judgment would follow. It just gave them insights that perhaps they never would have had because of what was wrought here. And I love what happened. It says in verse 12, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." And it says, "Of the rest," in other words, of the unbelievers, "durst no man join himself to them." It stopped the pretenders. But the people magnified them. Verse 14, "And believers were the more added to the Lord." It says, multitudes, both of men and women. And here, the mighty works of God, the signs following. It says, insomuch in verse 15, that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Oh, what great faith because of what had happened. Oh, the Lord used it in such a mighty way. And here they are. They're bringing the sick out into the streets, on their couches, on their beds, and just believing if Peter just would walk by because the Spirit of God was so mightily working in him. Just that shadow, that Holy Ghost that was with him, if it just passed by them, they believed that they would be healed. Oh my, what mighty works of God. What signs following the church of the living God. And it says in verse 16, there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem. Oh, they all were beginning to hear the mighty works of God. And it says, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits. And they were healed, everyone. They were healed, everyone. Oh my, the Lord working with them, confirming them with signs, following. The Lord was with that early church. He was with His people. And He used what could have been detrimental. He used it for His name's sake. You know, He didn't mind. The people didn't mind what they had been threatened with. They didn't fear man. They asked God for boldness. And God honored that. He saw their faith. You know, faith can be seen. It's just not something that you hold in your heart. If you've got faith, people are going to know it. It's going to be obvious. It's going to be told by the way you talk and the things you do. Faith is something that's seen. It's apparent in our lives if we're truly believing God. And that early church had to have faith. Amen. They could have cowered right then and there after they were threatened. They could say, okay, I guess we can't do that. You know, the authorities say we can't do that. They say, oh, we can't use the name of Jesus anymore. I guess we better obey them because, I mean, well, they'll put us in prison and all this and that. But they had faith. They realized it was more important to obey God rather than man. And my, they asked that God would grant them boldness and that they could speak forth the mighty works of God and that signs and wonders would be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. Oh my, oh praise the Lord. The Lord so honored their faith. And here we see that in that fifth chapter of Acts, how that the believers were added the more, multitudes, both of men and women, they were coming to the Lord because they saw something greater. They saw power. They saw a manifestation of God's ability to reach out to human man and, oh, to first of all, save us from our sins, to rescue us from that pit, from eternal damnation. And then, oh my, to have mercy on us, to heal our infirmities. Oh my, to deliver those that were vexed with unclean spirits. Oh my, the things that come before us and seek to destroy. But God is greater than all of that. God is greater than all of that, and He has given His church great authority and great power. Like I said, oh my, we've been granted that same power. If we've been filled with the Holy Ghost, we've got that power. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall you cast out devils. Ye shall speak with new tongues, it tells us. Shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. All of these things shall follow them that believe. We take up serpents, and if we drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm us. Those are to be signs that we're believers, that we belong to God. And praise the Lord, God has a people that still have faith, that still go about doing the works of God. I remember many years ago now, Anna was just a toddler, maybe 2 years old or something, really young. And we were in northern Michigan at the moment. We had a couple cabins up there and on vacation. And somehow one of the girls thought that Anna had a lot of wax in her ears or something and took a Q-tip, and I obviously was trying to help her out a little bit, but somehow it ruptured her eardrum, I believe, because all at once Anna was in great agony. I mean, you could tell. There was no question about it. She was in great, great pain. And here we were. We were kind of out in the boondocks. I didn't know that area at all. And where even to take her, if there was an emergency, that type of thing. But praise the Lord, we knew a God that could answer prayer. Amen. I remember I took her into my room, called upon God, and God healed that ear. Amen.
her awful agony stopped, that those cries because of the pain stopped, because God healed her. In an instant, God healed her. That rupture was healed. And all I could do was thank God. Oh, so grateful that he took care of that need. And oh boy, so many things that God has done. But I remember one time I had a cut in my finger. It was kind of on a knuckle, and it just seemed like I was always in water or whatever, bending it, and it just, well, it seemed like days had passed and it wasn't healing. And I just remember I asked Pastor to pray for me that one day, and he prayed for me, and you know what? God healed it instantly. It just healed instantly. It just so marvelous. God did an instant work on my finger, and even though it sounds maybe small, but yet it was mighty, because it happened just like that. And you know, last Monday we had that wonderful Passover service, and we had a very dear sister in the Lord that was really fighting a spiritual battle, and I prayed with her a few days before that and helped her, because there was a drug that she was getting off from, and she wanted deliverance from that, and I'd prayed for her, and she felt like that left, but she was battling something else after that. She was battling anxiety, and she hadn't been able to sleep for quite a long time, and was so tired and so desperate and not knowing what to do. And it's really something, because I was so busy that Monday that I didn't have time to call her. And she emailed me, and I just honestly did not have time. I had various things that I had to do. And she managed to call Vicki. And I think this is so dear. Vicki had her come online and be with us alive there for the service. And Brother Tim led in prayer, and we all prayed for Dawn. And you know what? God healed her. God delivered her. Amen. Our God is the same. There's nothing too hard for God if we'll believe, if we'll let him fight our battles. Oh my, God is so good. I know Victoria earlier when she came out this last time, but I think it was Riley, had an arm that needed healing. And you know what? God so graciously healed that little boy's arm. It was so beautiful, because, yeah, he went back to the doctors and they looked at it, and it was healed. There was no break that was apparent at all. God healed Riley. And it's so beautiful, because we serve a God who hasn't changed. He's never lost a battle. He's always been with his people. When they show faith and go forward, there's nothing impossible for those that believe. There's nothing impossible in the kingdom of God. Oh my, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." It's so beautiful, because he enabled us. He put his Spirit in us. He gave us the gift of the Holy Ghost so that we could have power with God, so that we can cry out. God puts faith in our heart, and if we will exercise it, and not worrying about what people think about us, and you know, not worrying if we look like a spectacle to this world, if we look like a holy roller and something from Mars, I don't know what they think, but you know what? We're a child of God. We've been bought with a price, and therefore we can glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are God's. Oh, we belong to God. We're a new creation in Christ. He bought us with the price of his dear blood, and here we are. He's given us a wonderful gift called faith. And wow, if we can dare to exercise faith, we can dare to believe God, there's nothing impossible for them to believe. In James, the fifth chapter, it says, verse 13, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Oh, praise the Lord. Those are the promises of God. They are yea and amen. It says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Oh, praise the Lord. We have a wonderful opportunity in Jesus Christ. We have a wonderful opportunity to come before him in faith, to believe God, and praise the Lord. We're so happy to see Tom Borkenhagen here on Monday night too. We've been praying for him and believing God, and we had opportunity to go pray for him when he was in the hospital. But here he was, and it was so beautiful, still reaching out to God, still realizing that he needed, you know, the Lord to reach down and touch him all the more. But our God's able. If his people will show faith and reach out to him, God is able. And you know, it's a step of faith to come here and sit in the pew. It's a step of faith to come forward and believe God. You know, you can ask us, we'll pray for you. If you're online, we'll pray for you. If you call us, we'll pray for you. Oh, yes, because God is a people that still believe him, that still have faith. You know, he said, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? I just want to turn to that portion of Scripture just for a moment. We so often go there when we're talking, when we're speaking, preaching, whatever. But it's the 18th chapter of Luke, and I just want to just discuss that just a moment here, because we have that parable that Jesus told. And the point that he was trying to make in that parable is that men ought always to pray and not to faint. He told that story about that judge who didn't fear God or regard man. And here was a widow in that city, and she had a need. She had something that needed to be avenged. She had an adversary. And she kept on coming to that judge. It sounds like very persistently, time and time and time again, I don't know how many times she came before that judge. And after a while, that judge, even though he didn't fear God nor regard man either, he said, well, I'm going to avenge her of her adversary, because I'm sick of her troubling me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. In verse 7 of that chapter 18, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Oh, God hears our cries. God knows our needs. He hears that and hears his promise. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And here's a question that Jesus Christ asked: when the Son of Man cometh, when he returns again, is he going to find faith on the earth? And here we are. I think we're at the end of the world. I think we could be those that he's talking about. He asked that question. And what was it? That widow was persistent. She continued to come. She had a faith that didn't stop. And God saw it. God used that example to show us what faith is supposed to be like. We're not to fear man, not at all. But we're to know our God. And we're to come to him in faith and asking him time and time again, if necessary, Lord, I have this need. And I'm asking you, I'm coming before your throne of grace and mercy. But is there something about these time periods? Do people have faith like they used to? Are people willing to bend the knee? Are people willing to raise their hands and worship the Lord? Are people willing to reach out in faith? Is there something that stops people from believing? We have needs like people have always had needs. And as the times get rougher, we're going to know what it's like to reach out to God. We're going to have to reach out to God. But yet, I have a feeling there's many people that don't have faith, that don't know how to reach out to God, or maybe ask him once, and well, he didn't answer, so I guess he's not real. I guess he doesn't care. But there is a God that is waiting to see faith. He's looking for faith on the earth. Again, he can see faith by the way we talk,
by the things we do, by our expressions. All of that shows faith. And we have this opportunity. We have this opportunity right now. No matter what our needs may be, we have this opportunity to come before God. We have this opportunity to claim His promises. We have this opportunity, this precious opportunity to come before that throne and receive mercy. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Again, wow, His precious promises. And getting ready to close here. So I call this message, Greater Works Than These. Wow, our Lord did so much. But He knew that through many more disciples, even greater works could be done, not in just one place, but throughout the world, if people would believe, if they would accept His promises and embrace them, God could do greater works. And He did say in John the 14th chapter, verse 12, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Oh, praise the Lord. We're challenged. We've been given opportunity to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to do the works that He can do through us. Praise the Lord. But it's a challenge. When the Son of Man cometh, will He find faith on this earth? Let's show God faith. Let's learn what it's like to cry out and believe God and exercise that simple little thing called faith, that faith of a little child that comes from God. Let's believe God. He's here. You can come forward tonight and receive His promises. God is faithful, and He will readily come to the needs of His elect, those that cry to Him day and night. Amen.
Amen.